Brothers and sisters, our third speaker this morning is Brother Bob Lloyd of Verdugo Hills, California Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Bob's classes this week is, If God Be For Us. Today's class is entitled, Be Clothed with Humility. Brother Bob.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. It's a good morning. We're just at the halfway mark. Supposed to be downhill from here. But I don't feel like I can coast. Well, we've been talking about this big little word if. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And we've learned that if you don't do your Bible readings, God won't be for you. If you don't pray, God won't be for you. Strong words, but they're not mine, of course. I'm taking those right out of the Scripture because I wouldn't dare come here as a visitor and tell you those things if they weren't for your benefit and for your warning. So now, Paul talks about different parts of the body. And those two things, prayer and Bible readings, are like our legs. And without them, we're crippled. But now, what else are we going to talk about? I mean, we're only halfway through for our Bible school. What else can we do that will alienate us from God so He won't be for us? Or what can we avoid doing so that God will be for us? And so we're going to go back and listen to God talking to Solomon. Solomon's played a pretty big part so far. He'll be less so as we continue. But God talking to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, what he's saying to Solomon, you won't hear him say it, but you know it will be true. I have heard your prayer. And when you pray to God, He hears you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, God, because He sees the end from the beginning, He knew what was going to happen. So here's some big ifs. Just listen to this. If I shut up heaven, there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, He's going to do bad things to them because they turned away from Him. He didn't do it because He wanted to punish them. He wanted to get their attention and have them to come back. We do need to be chastened in order to be sure that we stay close to God. And so, when I shut up heaven, when you command the locusts, when I come, if, there it is, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves, and that's our subject today. We've alluded to it yesterday, but we're going to deal with it more depth today. You humble yourself and pray and seek my face. This is God talking. He's talking to us now. And turn from their wicked ways. I don't know what you're doing, but all of us have some wicked ways we've done. There's no sinless person in this room. So you've done wicked things, but you don't have to live with that because you get rid of all your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you don't have to keep your sins unless you want it to keep them. But some people say, you know, just to temptation, just go away a little closer. Instead of moving away from temptation, instead of fleeing it, we snuggle up and think, well, of course, I'll never do it, but I'll just get as close as possible. And so God knew we were like that. So He says we have to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. And then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sins and I will heal your land. And so that's our subject. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So here's a coin. Heads is humility. Tails is pride. Pride will cause God to turn against us. You cannot please God if you have pride. Now, humility is a difficult thing to talk about. It's a difficult thing to listen to, I know, but it's hard to talk about it because the people who are truly humble don't talk about it. The person says, I'm a humble man and I'm proud of it. And you know, it's a contradiction of terms. So we need to be aware of people who talk about their humility all the time, because if they talk about it, they aren't. If they are really humble, then they don't talk about it. And I'm talking about it. So I'm not following my own advice, am I here? But it needs to be talked about as a warning, because all of us have it. Pride is something that's born in us. Little kids, right? My daddy can beat your daddy. Neither one of the fathers even want to fight. And the kids are bragging about who's going to win. But it's part of being human. We inherited this, but we have to fight it. If you don't really recognize it as an enemy, you won't fight back, and you will succumb. Because the world has it backwards. And the world thinks that pride is a virtue. And so Jeremiah says, "Behold, I'm against you, O proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. And this most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities." God's opinion of pride is that he hates it. Solomon says there's six things that God hates. No, there's seven. Number one was pride. And so if we are proud, God will abase us. So he told King Nebuchadnezzar, those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Malachi says, "And all the proud shall burn like an oven. Yea, the wicked shall be like stubble." Pride is something we got to burn up. And if we don't burn it up, God will do it for us. Because God resists the proud, says James, but he gives grace to the humble. So what you're wearing, that's our subject, be clothed with humility. And if you're truly humble, it shows. If you're truly proud, it shows. And you can just look at people walking down the street and you can see that they're pride. They're full of pride. Jesus warned the ecclesia in Laodicea because they were proud. You say, "I'm rich and wealthy and have need of nothing." You don't know you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God hates pride. And we all have it. You know, you say, "Oh, I don't have any pride." Well, you tell other lies too. So we must learn that this is our enemy and that we must fight it. And sometimes in the world, the people who are least able to be proud are the proudest. We have Skid Row in L.A. I don't know if you have a Skid Row where you live, but you can go down to Skid Row in L.A. and the drunks and the people are all lying on the street. And there's a guy sitting on the curb and he hasn't shaved. He's dirty. He says, "Well, at least I still have my pride." And he has absolutely nothing to be proud about. Now, I have a confession to make to you. I was born in Texas. No, it wasn't my fault. but that's where my mother was, and I wanted to be near her. Now, what is it that Texans are famous for? Pride. And two of our brethren are going there from this Bible school. They'll notice it. You'll see it in Texans. The bumper stickers in Texas say, "Don't mess with Texas." When I was a little boy, the car was coming off the assembly line. I guess we had assembly plants in Texas. I didn't even know about it. I was just a little guy. I can remember this big sign, "Built in Texas by Texans." Well, if you've never lived in Texas, you wouldn't know that. But there's all kinds of jokes going all over the world about Texans because they're so proud. And the brothers and sisters in Texas have to fight this just like you and I do. They don't have a monopoly on it. You can also be this way. But the thing is, we must fight it. We must realize pride is an enemy. And it's so easy to see it in other people. It's so hard to see in yourself. It's like the beam in the moat. You can see other people's pride, and you don't like it in other people. And they don't like it in you. I was in Israel. It's I love to go to Israel, but it's sobering, too, because you look at all these people out there, and two-thirds of them are all going to be annihilated. One-third of the population will survive, and two-thirds will die. And you look at the Jews, you wonder which ones are which, you know. But I was talking to a captain, an Israeli captain, and he said to me, Bob, he says, we Jews in Israel don't need God. He says, God was a crutch when we were scattered. But now we're back in our own land, we have our own army, and we don't need God. And he was filled with pride. The kind of thing that God's going to destroy. And I'm sad that they can't touch them. They still will not accept Jesus as their Savior. They're not very religious. There are some very religious Orthodox Jews in Israel. But most of the Jews in Israel are total atheists or agnostics. They have no religion except what they worship. They're self-made men who worship their creator. Didn't get it, huh? Our creator is our Heavenly Father. You are not self-made, and salvation is not a do-it-yourself kit. It's impossible for us to be saved except for the mercy of God. He's only going to show it to those who show it to others. So, you know, it's even possible in Christadelphian circles to be proud of their Bible knowledge. My Bible is marked up more than your Bible. As if a marked up Bible is a sign of righteousness or faithfulness. It's a good thing to mark up your Bible. Please don't say I'm saying don't do it. But you mustn't be proud of even your knowledge of the Bible. The knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. So we must realize what a great enemy we're facing when we feel pride. Pride welling up in us. We have just absolutely nothing to be proud about. Because Paul tells us, and you know, I'm embarrassed a little bit because here I am telling you things that you already know. But I'm encouraged by the fact that Peter said, when he wrote to those he wrote to, I'm only trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So if I tell you something you already know, that's all right. In fact, if I got up here and told you a lot of things you never heard of before, I'd probably be in trouble because this is a group of Bible students. And I don't think there's any new thing I can bring to you of scriptural nature that you probably haven't already heard. But you need to have your mind stirred up because by remembering these things. So Paul says, who makes you different from anybody else? You know, since we're all so much alike, we're all different. God's never made two people exactly alike, and yet every one of us is different. There's never been another person in this earth just like me. And you'll say, well, that's a good thing. Even identical twins are not identical. Their DNAs are not exactly alike. So what makes you different from others? What did you have that God didn't give you? Now, if God gave you a gift, why are you puffed up as if you did it yourself? You see, we're not a self-made man. Every ability you have, if you can sing, God gave you the ability to sing. If God allows us to come here to talk, God gave you the ability to talk. I was filling in at some Bible schools a few years ago for a dear brother that I love very much, Peter King. He was invited to Bible schools, and then the doctor told him that he wasn't allowed to talk. Something was wrong with his vocal cords. So I was filling. When they called me at the last minute and said, we want you to come, you know they're really desperate. And one year I wasn't even booked for Bible schools, and I went to two, Hanover and Texas, just on the very last minute. I was in Korea, been to the Korean Bible school, and I was on my way home, and I was in Tokyo. And somehow the phone rang. I didn't know anybody in Tokyo knew where I was. And Brother John Mansfield was in a city, and he called me up. And he says, we're desperate. Brother Michael Ashton cannot come. His dear sister wife, which is here, was not well, and he could not leave her. And that he did the right thing to take care of his sister wife. The Bible school was going to start on Saturday, and this was about Thursday. And he says, "Will you come?" And I said, "Well, I'm on my way to the airport." We literally were. The bags were packed. My wife's in the shower. As soon as she gets out of the shower, we're going to the airport. And I said, I don't have any material for you. He said, "Just do whatever you did in Korea." Well, there were a lot of Christadelphians from Australia had gone to the Korean Bible school. So I thought, they don't want to hear it again. I said, I got an unchangeable ticket. My wife's coming out. I got to go home. He said, "Will you come back?" So I said, "All right." So I flew from Tokyo to L.A., got off the plane, called my travel agent. As soon as I got home, he said, "Get me on a plane tomorrow for Sydney." Next day, I flew from L.A. to Sydney. So they were really desperate. But the point is, if I kind of feel if you're asked to do something, I got to say yes. So don't ask me if you don't want me to come. You're going to be stuck with me. I'm glad that the Lord spared me to come again. I would have told you a couple years ago I'd never be in another Bible school, even as an attendant. Here I am. God's allowing me to serve again. I'm so thankful for that blessing. But I realize that my Bible school days are coming to an end because there's so many, many great young brethren. Young brother spoke last night, Brother Colby, 25 years old. Gave a fine talk. We have a lot of young. Brother Matt Norton, look how young he is. He could be my grandson, I think. I love these young brethren, and they have so much to offer us, and they're fresh. And so thanks for putting up with me again this year, and I'm happy to have been with you, but I'm just thankful that we can share this time together. But whatever it is that God's given you, I got off my subject here a little bit. It's to be used, and you can't take any credit for it. Because God gave it to you, so you can't get puffed up about something God gave you. I mean, if somebody says, "You want to drive my Lamborghini?" Well, I've never even been in a Lamborghini. I get in a Lamborghini. Am I proud? Because this, look at what I'm driving. Well, it's not mine. I better not bump it up either. I mean, if somebody loans you something, you can't take any pride in, "Look what I've got." In every possible thing you have, God loans you. It doesn't belong to you. It's only for you to use, because you're not going to be around, and the thing you're using will still be around maybe later. We had a visiting brother come to an ecclesia. You all do that, I think, you invite visitors. And this ecclesia had a very rich farmer who was a member of the ecclesia. And he was very successful. He had a beautiful farmhouse around town. And he had his fields were apple pie order, everything. The fences were all up. He worked hard. He was a good, hard-working farmer. And this exhorting brother has the audacity to come to that meeting and tell him that nothing he owns is his. It's only a loan to him. And it didn't set too well with this particular brother. But he and his wife were to have this brother to dinner after a meeting on Sunday. So they take him out to the farm, and they drive up the beautiful driveway, and there's a beautiful farmhouse there, and the barns are in the back, and everything is... And they have a wonderful meal. And after the meal is over, the brother who owned the farm says to the visiting brother, "Would you like to have a tour of my spread?" He said, "I would enjoy that." So he gets him in his car. It's so big, he's got to go from place to place. And he shows him his fields. He looks in the barns, and all the animals are in their stalls. And all the equipment is out there, all greased up, ready to go. I mean, this brother has a really good farm, and he really works at it. So he said to the visiting brother, "And this, whose do you think all this is?" The visiting brother says, would you mind asking me that same question in 100 years? It won't be his. He ain't got to take it with him. So whatever you and I have, it's been lent to you by God to see how you're going to use it and use it to His honor and glory. That's the whole point. So if anyone thinks he knows anything, says Paul, he doesn't know anything like he ought to know it. We have a sign over in our area about hiring teenagers. It says, hire a teenager while they still know everything. Because when you're a teenager, you know, you think you know everything. And then you grow up and you realize you didn't. And when you get to be this age, your ignorance absolutely overwhelms you. So anybody who thinks he knows something, when he doesn't, he is nothing. He deceives himself. The Bible is very plain all the way through about the problem of being proud. We need to get down on our hands and knees and thank God for whatever we do have, but not be proud about it. I'm sure most of you are not proud about the fact that you can go, you can breathe in and out. Well, goody for you. But just try having asthma, and you can't do it. And when you get free of a horrible asthma attack, you are so thankful that you can just breathe in and out. You see, we take for granted what we can do simply. I watch these young people jumping around. Brother was called on to pray. They lift over here. He didn't go up the stairs. I can't do that. I used to do it. I remember jumping up the stairs. But boy, what a memory. So everything we have has been lent to us by God, and He's watching you to see what you do with it. And if you use all God's gifts to satisfy yourself, you're going to displease the Father, and He won't be for you. So, what can you be proud about? The answer is nothing. And so, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, verses you already know, but the verses that need to be repeated. Now, the Lord's talking. That's the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Oh. Well, I have known Christadelphians who use really big words. They were college PhDs. And they let everybody know that they were a college PhD. And they use words that they talked right over my head. But they sure were smart. But Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I was with Peter Reynolds, a dear, dear brother who came to teach at Idlewild 1 year. And I took him around afterwards. And back in those days, nobody had cell phones. So he needed to make a phone call. And we stopped at a telephone booth. And we went in and I had the change. And he made this phone call. It was somebody in the States. And he said, got on the phone. He said, hello, this is Dr. Reynolds here. And he hung up afterwards. I said, I didn't know you were a doctor. He says, I'm sure glad it didn't show. Because he was a humble brother that was not pompous about his knowledge. But some people are. So I'm glad you're smart, but don't show off to me. So Jeremiah's not through. We're keeping on. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Now, we have a beach down by our house. Not by our house, but in Southern California called Santa Monica Beach. It's called Muscle Beach. And the guys go down there in little bitty bikinis. And they have these great big muscles and these abs that do, and they go, everything's moving. And so the idea is you got muscles, show them off. What's the Bible say? Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And now we're coming to one that could touch more nerves, perhaps male and female. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And what does the world say? If you've got it, flaunt it. And God says, you don't. And aren't you thankful when you're around a person who has God has blessed, and you know how much good they're doing with their money? You know how many, you probably don't know all the good things they do with their money, because you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. But we have some wealthy Christadelphians in Southern California that have done marvelous things, helping other ecclesias and preaching efforts all around. And you may know about them and you know of it, but you see, they don't flaunt it. And God gave it to them. But some people, you just give them $100 in it, you think their head's going to pop. And so, God says, don't glory in the things that the world glories about. Riches, knowledge, and strength. Use your strength to help someone who's not as strong as you. Counsel someone who's not as wise as you. All of you are wiser than... We've got wonderful children in this Bible school. And you all know so much that they don't know. They don't know how much they don't know. That's one of the problems. But be a counselor. Be a guide. Encourage them and help them. We're going to have an unbaptized class, incidentally, this evening. And everybody that's not baptized is invited. And there's no age limit. There's an age limit on the way down. We don't do babies. But there's no age limit on the top. And I've had many of these classes, we've had grandparents at them. And you'll not be embarrassed. You won't be called on. Just know that if you're not baptized, and I don't always know who is and who isn't. But if you're not baptized, just come. If you don't want to come, well, that's your choice. It's certainly an optional one. I'll even put on a private one for you. I've done that at a Bible school where there was an older brother, an older person. His wife was a Christian, and he wasn't. So he took me off to the side. We just had one-on-one. I've done that a lot of times. I'll do it with anybody. If you want one at midnight tonight, I'm available. But the thing is, everybody in the whole world not baptized. There's some reason why. And we're going to try to find it out tonight, this afternoon, this evening, whenever it is. Because whatever the reason is, it ain't good enough to do what God's asked you to do. So what does God require of you? Well, you know, I'm not going to give you my words. I'm going to give you what Micah said. And again, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You already know what I'm going to say. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. Do justly. Don't cheat. Be honest. Do what's right. Don't defraud anybody. Do justly. Love mercy. There are a lot of smart people that don't have much mercy for people not so smart. Or a lot of rich people who look down on the poor. Well, if he'd worked hard as I did, he wouldn't be poor like I am. I'm rich, you know. I was poor once, but now he's still poor. You have mercy on people who are less blessed than you are. But there's a lot of them in this world. Brother Ron Hicks can tell you firsthand stories of people that he's lived with and talked the truth to in third world countries, and they're everywhere. And you don't have to go very far. They're in your neighborhood. I don't mean you live in a slum, but I mean that in your neighborhood there's people that don't know the Lord, and it's up to you to try to help them. So you do justly and you love mercy, and there's one more. You walk humbly with your God. And if we did this, brothers and sisters, if we really did this, we would not have the problems that we have. Not in our homes. With our husband and wife, with our children. Not in our ecclesia. And not in our life. Not in the brotherhood. If we just would do justly and love mercy. See, when David failed and he was being punished, God gave him a choice of what would happen to him. And he chose the third choice. He says, let me fall in the hands of God, for great is his mercy. And I have known Christadelphians who really are experts. They know more, they can quote more Bible than I can. And their Bible is better marked up than mine is. And they really do have a good understanding. But you don't want to fall on their mercy. You don't want to be at their mercy, because they'll quote you the letter of the law and you say, you're out. And God is more merciful than we are. And that's the point that Mike is making. We must love mercy and do justly and walk humbly before our God. And if we persist and practice in our lives, our whole lives would be better for it. Haman was a guy who had everything going for him, from a worldly viewpoint. And he's been with the king, and he's been having lunch with the queen, Esther. She's beautiful. And he's invited back for lunch the next day with the king. And he is really walking on air. It says, Haman went out joyful and glad of heart. He's just left the king. He's just left Esther. And he goes home to tell his family and his friends how wonderful he is. No humility whatsoever. And as he walks by the gate, there's Mordecai. And Mordecai just sits there. He wants him to fall down and bow down to him. I was telling the young people today, because I talk to a lot of Catholics, and I have to ask questions, because if you tell people something, they don't listen. But if you ask them a question, they got to answer it. Who was your first pope? And they say, well, Peter. I said, if he was your first pope, why did he say, when people started to bow down to him, don't do that? And the pope you now have says, do that. Who was right, the first pope or your present pope? Just ask them the question. You hope it might plant a seed. They might say, you know, that's right. Of course, they don't even know in the Bible that Peter said that. But I tell them, so they know it now. But Mordecai is so impressed with himself that he wants to... Haman is so impressed that he wants Mordecai to grovel at his feet. So he goes home. He's furious. And so he calls in his family... and all of his friends, and he tells them, talk about bragging. He told them about his great riches and the multitude of his children and all the king had promoted him to, and he's advanced him above everybody else in the kingdom. And he says, moreover, Queen Esther invited only me to come with the king to the banquet. And tomorrow I'm invited back again. Boy, did he not know what's going to happen tomorrow. But all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai sitting at the gate of the king. You see, pride has been the downfall of many potentially great people. Saul was a humble man when God called him. He even hid among the stuff when they wanted to come and make him king. And then it went to his head. They say you can measure a man by what it takes to swell his head. And sometimes when you can talk to a person and you can tell them they're great and you can all just, it's like blowing up a roof. And you wonder when it's going to pop. You ought to try it sometime. Tell somebody, boy, you're really terrific. I think you're great. And you should say, you don't know me. I got my faults. Don't let anybody who says nice things about you let it go to your head. It's nice to say nice things about each other. It's nice to be encouraged. But don't let it affect you. And it affected Saul. It affected him so that when he found out that the woman was just singing, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000. From that on, that day on, that simple little thing, he was a miserable man as king. He never could enjoy being king because he was always out to get David. Always trying to kill David. And David did nothing but help him. And the Pharisees, they watched the Lord Jesus Christ go around healing the sick and helping people, feeding multitudes. They hated him. So he takes them out to a tomb. And he says, take away the stone. And even the sisters, oh, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinketh. Take away the stone. And the Pharisees and the scribes are watching every minute. He says, Lazarus, come forth. How comes a dead man alive? Tremendous miracle. None of us have ever seen anything like this. I talked to an ex-Christadelphian. Well, Christian, you're baptized in Christadelphia. You're always one, but you can fall away. But I was talking to one in another country who now had the Holy Spirit. He even claimed that they could raise the dead. And I said, let me go. I want to take you out to the cemetery. They wouldn't even go with me. Because they knew they couldn't, and I knew they couldn't, and now I knew they were lying, and they wouldn't admit it. But those Jews were furious to think that Jesus would do such a thing. So they said, our work's cut out for us. We've got to kill him. Not only that, we got to kill Lazarus too, because he is a first class example of what he's done. So we got to get rid of the proof that he's great, and we got to get rid of him. How hard can a heart get that they can see a miracle like that and not be touched? And they weren't. Now, brothers and sisters, this whole week we have three brethren trying to touch your heart. And I mentioned in one of my early classes about how the doctor pokes you. And I've been having people come up to me ever since and saying they've got bruises everywhere. But you know, we're only trying to help you. We didn't come here to tell you off. We came here trying to build you up. But we know what can be cause God to be against you. And we know what we can tell you that God will be for you, and we want him to be for you. That's the whole purpose of this. We tell him. And if you don't listen, well, I really try. I really try. But we realize that we all have clay feet, and so we're not reaching everybody, and I'm sorry about that. But maybe somebody else will. Whenever we're going to have a speaker, a worldly speaker, come into an area. You see ads about them going to give a speech at the auditorium or something, and they say he's fantastic, he's terrific, he's charismatic, he's all kinds of wonderful. And that's the way we describe other humans. And now we're going to say, Jesus, would you describe yourself to us? He could have quite truthfully said, I am the Son of God. I was conceived by a miracle. I have the Holy Spirit without limit. I can heal the sick and I can raise the dead. All that would have been true, but he didn't say that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. That's Jesus' description of himself. We ought not to describe ourselves in anything that's lofty. Psalmist says, my heart is not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters. There were things too profound for me. That's our description of each other. The Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked down to the ground. So humility is a subject that needs to be talked about, but it's not pleasant. But I don't want any of you to come to me afterwards, well, I really got it. One of you brethren have already told me you got 110 on that test the other night. Now, of course, I know he was joking because he's a lovely brother, but nobody can get over 100. You know, I don't know if I can get 100. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. That's Psalm 10. The humble he guides in with justice. The humble he teaches his way. If you're too puffed up, you can't humble yourself before God. Jesus actually prayed a prayer. God, I thank you that you've not caused the wise and the mighty and the noble. You call these humble for people. Jesus was thankful that God called people like us. We are not the rich and famous. We are not a household word. If any of us were to drop dead today, it wouldn't even make the newspapers. Our name is written in heaven, we pray, and we are part of God's chosen people. But from a worldly viewpoint, we're not. And you just try talking to real intelligent people of the world, and they're too smart to humble themselves and accept God. I had one PhD say to me, he said, I accept evolution, not because it's provable, but because the only alternative is to accept God, and I won't do that. But you see, he was very smart. His smartness was foolishness with God. So pride and humility cannot coexist. We must put God first in our lives. And so there's a description of Jesus by Paul in the book of Philippians. Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Of course, the Trinity says they're co-equal. So their Trinity is wrong. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death on the cross. And so, Jesus was a humble man. All the faithful that are going to be in the kingdom are going to be humble. The psalmist and Jesus repeated, the meek shall inherit the earth. If you think that meek is weak, try being meek for a week. And you're going to find it's very difficult to be meek all the time for a whole week. But that's your assignment when you go home. Try being meek for a week. And if you can succeed, you can do it again the next week and the next, because the meek will inherit the earth and the pompous will be cast aside. So Jesus talked about a man who filled his barns with grain and livestock and built barns and tore them down, built bigger ones, and the bottom line was, thou fool, this night you're going to die. And so somebody else took over that man's farm too, just like the one Christadelphian farm. And so the world has it backwards, and the world idolizes the things that God hates. Certainly pride is that one of those things. During the war, right after they used to have recruiting offices in all the town, trying to get people to join the services. And I remember going by a Marine recruiting office, and they had a great big poster, signboard, out on the sidewalk where everybody could see it. And it was a picture of a Marine, young, good-looking guy. Boy, he was handsome. I mean, he would make all the girls' heart go pitty pat pat pat, you know. And he was in his dress uniform, and there was one word under the sign. Pride. I've talked about pride in other meetings in the East Coast, and I had a dear brother whose name was Pride come to me afterward the meeting. He says, Bob, you sure were hard on me today. Of course, we were both laughing because I was not talking about him personally. He can't help it that his name was Pride. He was born with that name. His father's name was Pride. There's a great family of prides, as you know. But having that name and being that are not the same. No one is condemned for having their last name Pride. But everybody is condemned who has it as part of their nature. And so, the little children, when they're little, are taught Mother Goose rhymes. And I'm going to close with a little Mother Goose rhyme and see if you can learn a lesson from it. Little Jack Horner sat in a corner, eating a pudding pie. He stuck in his thumb and he pulled out a plum. He said, what a good boy am I. Pride. Now think about that. He'd been naughty. We know that because he's sitting in a corner. He has no manners. He's eating a pudding pie with his fingers. He didn't make the pudding pie. He sticks his thumb in this thing, pulls out a plum. He didn't make the plum. He didn't make the pie. And he's taking credit. What a good boy am I? You can see how foolish the world's thinking is. Even the Mother Goose rhymes are crazy. So, brothers and sisters, we've come to the end of our time. The lesson we want you to remember is that pride is a sin, and humility is a virtue. If God is going to be for you, you must humble yourself under the mighty hand of God to be clothed with humility. And so that's going to be your verse this morning. What are you wearing? Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. We're all servants of each other. None of us are the boss. And be clothed with humility. Well, why? For God resists the proud and give us grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.